What does it mean to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou art my shepherd, I shall not want? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beeke's sermon on Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, on Christ's fatherly wilderness provisions. Dr. Beeke has already spoken of how Christ is the fatherly opener of the heart and the fatherly bringer of rest to his people. Now he will speak of Christ as the shepherd teacher of the word and the multiplier of bread and fish. As you listen, may the Spirit give you a heart to trust in Jesus as your provider and shepherd today.
But then there's a third facet to this diamond. He's also the fatherly shepherd teacher of the word in verses 33 and 34. If you have your Bibles open, I hope you do, because we're walking through this. They departed into a desert place by ship privately. And then the people, notice this, saw them departing. Many knew him and they ran and they came together unto him. So that by the time he got to the place, well, when Jesus stepped off the ship, he thought he was going to take them to a private place and here are all these people. Thousands of them. And he's moved with compassion toward them because they were his sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I'm going to separate these two things, but really they're like tied together. But we're going to separate them so that we can see Jesus in both fatherly aspects. But notice how they're brought together here. He saw they were his sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He's a shepherd-teacher. He's a shepherd-teacher. He's moved. He's moved with compassion. Now, Matthew tells us that these 5,000 men were all just the number of the men. There were probably another 5,000 women there, and then another 5,000 to 10,000 children. Some commentators say probably close to 20,000 people. Well, some desert place. But you see, this is God's calling upon Jesus and upon the apostles at this particular moment. They didn't quite get the rest they were looking for right now. I'm sure they got it later. But this remarkable expression, as sheep not having a shepherd, just pierces, penetrates the entire interior being of the Lord Jesus. How different this is from the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the rabbis of the day, the elders, the teachers of the law. They cared only about themselves, Jesus said. They were like the false shepherds of Ezekiel 34. They didn't really care for the sheep. When a wild beast comes, what do these Pharisees do? Jesus said, they flee like a hireling in John 10. They look after themselves and they run away. They put burdens of man-made rules and man-made regulations on the people. They suffocate the truth with man-made traditions and legalism. The Pharisees offer no grace, only works righteousness. People are lost. They're wandering. They're miserable. They're like defenseless sheep. They're in danger of hell fire. But ultimately, the Pharisees don't care that much. But Jesus does. And we ought to care like that. We ought to care with the kind of bowels of compassion that Jesus cared for here. You know, the word compassion here is a visceral word. It literally means that as a fatherly shepherd, Jesus' kidneys, his insides, his reins were moved and affected by pity. His stomach was churning. The indwelling compassion he had toward all these people, sheep without a shepherd. You know, when you see a pitiful, homeless, hungry little girl on a picture even, with no one to care for her, Your internal being just kind of wells up with emotion, doesn't it? With deep-seated compassion. That's what happens to Jesus here. And that ought to happen to us when we come into contact with unsaved people who have no shepherd. And isn't that exactly what the masses of people are like also today? Tens of thousands of people all around us are like sheep without a shepherd. And what do our leaders do? Where is truth and where is grace in our day of false news and false truth? Presidents and politicians and governments and media and academics, the vast majority of them are shepherdless shepherds. And people are everywhere looking for answers to life's questions. What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? Why am I suffering? Why is there death? What happens at death? What happens on the other side of death? Today's false shepherds have no answers. And it's all ironic, isn't it? It's almost tragic. We live in the most technological age ever. And yet there have never been so few answers to life's real questions as today. There's never been so much depression, so much suicide, so much misery, so much hopelessness as today. People wander about, the blind leading the blind from one philosophy to another, one idea to another, one theology to another, one physician to another, and none of them satisfy the human soul. None of them bring abiding truth and joy and peace and meaning and fulfillment. My friend, you and I need the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's moved with compassion when he looks upon an unsaved person. If you're not saved tonight, I need to say to you, you're in tremendous need. The sad news is that some of you don't realize it. The good news is that some of you do. And the even better news is that Jesus does. And Jesus has compassion. Compassion upon sinners just like you. Unworthy, hell-worthy, wretched sinners. But you say, I'm not sure he'd have compassion on me. How do I know he will respond favorably to me? I've been stuck in sin all my life. I'm a hell-worthy sinner. Well, we may know, and you may know. And the answer is right before us tonight in our text. You see, Jesus is illustrating in this miracle. He's illustrating that he has compassion upon sinners and that his promise is that all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. The very word compassion is an illustration. It's a graphic picture of who he is because that is who his Father is and because that is who the Holy Spirit is. The triune God delights in compassion and mercy, says Micah. I love Thomas Watson's statement when he says that God's familiar work is his mercy, his compassionate mercy. Justice is his strange work. He says God's justice is like a bee will sting only when it's provoked. Watson goes on to say, so God will only exercise his justice when provoked, but his delight is in exercising his mercy, for he is full of mercy. Maybe one reason why you've stayed away from God all your life is because you've always had a wrong understanding about the character of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says God is the Father of mercies. Ephesians 2:4 says he's rich in mercy. Psalm 86:5 says he's plenteous in mercy. Micah 7:18 says he delights in mercy. And you see, all of this is now manifested in the compassionate heart of Jesus to these 15,000, 20,000 sinners before him. Mark says he's moved with fatherly, shepherding compassion. It's his nature. It's his nature to be like this. He's the good, the great, the chief shepherd who willingly lays down his life for his sheep. And so you may come to him just as you are and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and confess all your sins and tell him everything. And he will not cast you away. He embraces the penitent. It's a picture of himself and of his Father he gives us in Luke 15. When the Father sees the prodigal returning, confessing his sin, he runs to him with legs of mercy. He wraps his arms around him with arms of mercy. He kisses him with kisses of mercy. He receives him. He says, "Slay the fatted calf. Put the ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Signs of legitimate sonship. He's back into the family. Let us rejoice and be merry. For this my son was dead, but is alive. He was lost. He's found." That is Jesus. That is the Father. That is the Holy Spirit. Don't stay away from this Savior. He's a compassionate shepherd, and he'll shepherd you all the way home to everlasting life. My dear believer, you are his sheep. He is your shepherd. You too have trials in the wilderness of this world. You too encounter dark days and seasons. You struggle. There are, perhaps often, are tears in your eyes. And you have perhaps at times half sleepless nights for reasons you know all too well. Just come to Christ again and again. He was full of mercy to you in the past. He'll be full of mercy to you again. He's your great high priest who holds you fast to himself, Hebrews 4:15, that you may, Hebrews 4:14, hold fast to him. So come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, to help from not your empathetic high priest, but your sympathetic high priest who enters into your afflictions with you and who is tempted in all points like as you are. He shall feed, Isaiah 40 says, his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms. He shall carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. That's for you, dear needy believer. That's for you. He's that kind of shepherd. A shepherd of compassion. Don't stay away next Lord's Day morning from this compassionate shepherd. He will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. And so he begins to teach. Because he's a shepherd, because he sees the sheep without a shepherd, he begins to teach. He's a shepherd teacher. He begins to teach them, Mark says, many things. What a fatherly shepherd teacher he is. He teaches them exactly what they need to hear because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He teaches them about himself. He's not a vague teacher. He doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right to the heart of the matter. He goes to the root of the problem. He heals with his word so that the wound, the blood flow from the wound is stopped. He doesn't put a Band-Aid over a bleeding wound. But he probes the wound to its depth. He teaches us, when he teaches us, that we are like sheep who've gone astray. We've turned to our own way. But he also teaches us that for sinners who return to him, there is a kingdom awaiting them. A kingdom of God. Kingdom of Christ that is righteousness. A kingdom that has righteousness for your justification. And forgiveness for your crimson sin. And peace to reconcile you to God. And communion to introduce you into new fellowship with God. And joy in delighting in God. And all of this, and much more, is to be found in Jesus. He's everything you could possibly ever desire. It's who he is. A compassionate shepherd teacher. And what does he actually teach about who he is? Well, Jesus illustrates that with a fourth facet from the diamond of his fatherliness in the miracle of feeding 15, 20,000 people from five loaves of bread and two fish. But Jesus taught many things to this crowd, this congregation of 15 to 20,000. It wasn't a short sermon. He taught them many things and it got dark. It was getting late. Many of the people had traveled. They're in kind of a wilderness area. Villages are some distance. The disciples decide to take action. And the conversation results goes something like this. Master, send the people to the towns and villages. This is a wilderness after all. So please tell them to go and get food to eat. Jesus, why don't you feed them? The disciples, us? We can't feed them. 200 pennyworth of bread. That, by the way, is a whole year's of wages for a hardworking man. Wouldn't even be enough to feed them. We don't have the money and we don't know where to go. Jesus, but what do you have? Five loaves and two fish. And Jesus takes the bread and takes the fish. And then, standing in the midst of a crowd of nearly 20,000 souls, the Creator of the universe, who made the heavens and the earth and all that it contains, who speaks and it comes to pass, prays to the God of heaven and earth, his own Father, and blesses the bread and the fish, and then multiplies it in a fatherly way, the bread, the fish, so as to feed the entire multitude. This is not a miracle of sharing. It's a miracle of multiplication. Everyone is eating, Mark says. Everyone had bread and fish. Everyone was satisfied and filled. In Christ's hands, you see, blessing gets multiplied. In fact, when they gather the leftovers, there's 12 baskets. It's a stupendous miracle. It's sort of like the miracle of manna in the wilderness. But this is not about people just eating this wonderful meal. Christ is teaching his apostles, as well as the tens of thousands, as well as you and me, four beautiful, important truths about limitlessness, his limitlessness in this wonderful miracle. Let me give them to you briefly. Number one, he's teaching us his limitlessness to provide for us. Just imagine Jesus just keeps passing out the food. Doesn't end. What's he saying? Well, he's saying to the multitude, he's saying to you and me, there's no limit what I can do for you. When I do something, I don't just do things well, but I do them over and above what you can expect or think. I'm bigger and better and more generous than you can ever imagine, for I am, after all, God himself. My love, my grace is limitless. My power is limitless. Do you see what I can do? Yes, do you see what I am doing for you? Do you lack anything? I'm your shepherd teacher. I'm your leader. I'm your provision. I'm your rest. I'm your peace. I'm your holiness. I'm your righteousness. I'm your love. I'm your joy. I can just as easily take five loaves and two fish and feed 20,000 people out of the abundance of my fatherly compassion, because I am the Lord God omnipotent. And so I can meet your every need. Also, your spiritual need, because I'm full of compassion. I'm plenteous in all that I do. Trust me. I'm limitless in what I can do for you. Secondly, he's teaching us in this wonderful miracle that he's limitless in what he can do through us. not for us only, but through us. Jesus knows how to make a lot out of a little. This little boy in Mark 6 had 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus multiplied them when this boy was willing to give them all to Jesus. That's a whole sermon all by itself, by the way. How God is pleased to use the small measure of gifts he gives us in order to do great exploits for him. Think of Gideon. God even reduced his army to 300 men so that God would get all the glory through his victory over an enemy that vastly outnumbered them. God is amazing. You see, God can take the 1 or 2 or 3 talents that he gives us, the gifts he gives us, and when we bring them all to him and we ask him each day, Lord, make me useful and fruitful today, he can multiply them. He can multiply them. When he gives you a willing heart to give yourself and your gifts away, you may be surprised what God will do in you and with you and through you. So you need to pray for the spirit of that boy who said, here, Jesus can have all seven things. He can have everything I have. Pray for the spirit of Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. That God would use your gifts and that you'd be willing to give them all to him for his glory. Shows us here how Jesus can use them in marvelous ways. Third, and perhaps most importantly, Jesus is teaching us here about his limitlessness, not only to provide for us and what he can do through us, but that he is limitless in who he is in himself. And this is most comforting of all. You see, much of the teaching that Jesus is doing here is first and foremost for his own apostles. The back and forth conversation enlightens us to that fact. But in John's gospel, there's further light shed upon it. John 6, verse 6, where John records this miracle, he says, Jesus did this, that is, did this, fed 20,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish, to prove to them and to test them. For he himself knew what he would do. I want you to think about this. Having been with Jesus for a while now, you would think that when Christ said, you feed them, that they would immediately get the implication. Well, one of Jesus' miracles is on the way. We've seen him do many miracles. You would think their answer would be, we can't do it, Lord, but thou canst. Thou canst take whatever we have, and by thy power and grace, thou art able to feed the whole multitude. But they didn't say that, did they? Because at that moment, their faith was not very active, or perhaps not active at all, neither in who he is nor in what he does. They, in fact, had seemed to almost forget what he had done in the past. Like Israel in the Old Testament, forgetting that their God parted the Red Sea. How quickly we can become unbelieving. Have you ever been just really disgusted with yourself, angry at yourself, at your doubts and fears and worries when God has been with you 10,000 times in the past and you doubt him 10,000 number one time? How foolish. Oh, disciples, don't you know he can easily feed the multitude? But you see, we're just like them. Are you satisfied with Jesus exactly the way he is? Do you fully trust in him and in his limitless ability? Are you satisfied with all of who he is and what he does in you and with you and for you right now from the depth of your inmost being? Or are you clinging to anxiety and worry and covetousness and dissatisfaction? See, so often when our trust in Jesus starts to lower, we start putting our trust in other things, or we start putting our faith in other relationships. My spouse or my grandchildren or my children will leave me with profound satisfaction, or my job will prove fulfilling to me, or my reputation and fame will grant me what I'm searching for, or my friendships will give me purpose in life, or my hobbies will make me happy. But none of that, you see, will give you what you need and what you're really hungering for. It's only Jesus. And it's only He who is limitless, who He is in Himself, that can give you what you're looking for. This is the whole point of a miracle. I am the bread of life. I am the manna that came out of heaven. Whoever eats of me and drinks of me shall never thirst again. I will satisfy him or her with myself. With myself. You see, yes, our spouse, our children, our jobs, our hobbies, our friendships can give us some measure of joy in life. But you see, if we don't have Jesus, there will be an emptiness. We won't be filled. We won't be satisfied. Verse 42 won't happen. They did all eat and were filled and satisfied. No, there'll be something, well, empty inside of you, because you're still looking for everything in this life and in this world. And this round world can never fill our triangular shaped heart. Only the triune God can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And so we need to repent of our sin. We need to repent of the sin of trying to find true joy and true fulfillment and true satisfaction in anything in this world. Daily, we need to remind ourselves of who He is and what He does, so that no matter what providence comes our way, we don't lose our joy. We don't lose our contentment. We don't lose our satisfaction. For we are filled and satisfied in the bread of life. That is what this miracle is teaching us.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."